ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 8 चैप्टर 16 टेक्स्ट 22 श्री अदितिरुवाच केनाहं विदिना ब्राह्मण उपस्थास्ये जगत्पतिं यथा मे सत्यसंकल्पो विदध्यात् स मनोरथम्। ट्रांसलेशन प्रपोर्ट बाय हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस श्रील प्रभुपाद। Srimati Aditi said, O Brahmana, tell me the regulative principles by which I may worship the Supreme Master of the world so that the Lord will be pleased with me and fulfill all my desires. Purport. It is said, man proposes, God disposes. Thus, a person may desire many things, but unless these desires are fulfilled by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they cannot be fulfilled. Fulfillment of desire is called Satya Sankalpa. Here the word Satya Sankalpa is very important. Aditi placed herself at the mercy of her husband so that he would give her directions by which to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead so that all her desires would be fulfilled. A disciple must first decide that he should worship the Supreme Lord, and then the spiritual master will give the disciple correct directions. One cannot dictate to the spiritual master, just as a patient cannot demand that his physician prescribe a certain type of medicine. Here is the beginning of worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 7.16, Chaturvidha bhajante mam jana sukrito arjuna artho jignasur artharthi gnani cha bharatar sabha. O best among the Bharatas, four kinds of pious men render devotional service unto me: the distressed, the desire of wealth, the inquisitive, and he who was searching for knowledge of the Absolute. Aditi was Artha, a person in distress. She was very much aggrieved because her sons, the demigods, were bereft of everything. Thus, she wanted to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead under the direction of her husband, Kashyap Muni. Srimati Aditi said, O Brahmana, tell me the regulative principles by which I may worship the Supreme Master of the world so that the Lord will be pleased with me and fulfill all my desires. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada is in these purports regarding the episode of the Payavrata worship, instructing us about the principles of pure devotional service. Here is a episode where Aditi is approaching Kashyap with not necessarily a very, very pure unalloyed desire. She is worshipping, or she is beginning to worship, she wants to worship the Lord, but certainly a strong sense of material affection for her beloved children, and that is not unbecoming of a loving mother, of course. That's very natural for a mother to feel like this. Every parent wants to see their children well placed, even if there are brahmacharis, maybe they may think, you know, they should be all well placed. They should be in a respectable position. If they are presidents or commanders, then feel at least respected in society, and people are hovering around them and, you know, hearing them, listening to them. So they feel, oh, and he's reached somewhere at least. May not be a big CEO, but at least, you know, he's respected in society. So the parents always want to see to the welfare of their children, which is very natural. They don't mind them becoming devotees as long as they are well-placed. So here is a situation where Aditi is so morose that, you know, she's seeing not, she doesn't have one or two, but she has like, how many demigods. So many demigods, all of them. Suddenly, you know, just suddenly, you know, how times change, samsara dava nalinda loka. Just by one person marching towards them, with brilliance, Bali Maharaj, it just somebody marched toward them and everyone just had to run away from there. So it was a very dramatic, from being in the top situation to just practically refugees and beggars and running here and there. how times can change, you know, how things can change so much. This world is so unpredictable that even if you're sitting on, you know, very secure seat of Indra, imagine, you know, you have done 100 Ashwamedh Yajnas. And that's really a very powerful position to, you know, very secure. You not just jumped into the position by bribing somebody, or, you know, people get into this vote business and, you know, they have to bribe so many thousands of people to give them some vote. And then, you know, they somehow hang around there for a year or two, whatever. But here he's not bribed anybody, but he's really done something which is authentic, bona fide, to stay there. And even then, following the perfect path of piety and devotion to the Lord and having done those very elaborate sacrifices, yet if you go there, still, by the very fact that it is a material world, by definition, which is always in a state of uncertainty, you can change from the king of the heavens into a, you know, a beggar, practically. Very, very dramatic, powerful episode to for stock exchange people to meditate upon. But anyway, here she is approaching with a very genuine desire to serve her children in the material way. And Prabhupada is instructing us about, especially in that yesterday's purport, talks about how there are different types of people in this world. It is very interesting, I have found in the Bhagavatam, that how they classify things is so nice. You know, it is because it is so scientific. Generally, if you tell somebody, how classify human species? You classify by the color of their skin. You know, yellow, brown, you know, white, fair. So by the color of skin. Or by the economic status. You say developed countries, developing countries, underdeveloped countries. So then a very gross way of looking at people like that. Not very this thing. So, but how Bhagavatam looks at everything so beautifully, scientifically, it classifies people according to the content of their desires. It's so beautiful. Imagine, so nice. So who are you? You are the way God sees you, or the way the saints see you, is that whatever you are from Iceland or from India, wherever. But what is the... you know, the content of your heart, it immediately, you know, Bhagavatam always drives you within to something very substantial rather than all the superficial, changeable situations. Somebody is black in color, but he can, by plastic surgery, can become fair. So that is not, that's not a very great way of classifying people. Somebody is underdeveloped, he can become developed. But what is spiritually relevant is that what is the nature of your heart? The spirit soul is by nature pure, like the water coming from the clouds. Immediately when you catch the water coming from the clouds, it is pure, only H2O, without any minerals, any other solutes present. It's pure state of two molecules of hydrogen, one molecule of oxygen combined. It's pure water. As you come down, you gather more and more of these solutes, gases and other things. So the spirit soul also in the spiritual sky is pure like that. But he stays here, then what happens to him? He starts gathering, just like water starts gathering dirt, we start gathering desires. So desires are equivalent to the soul's dirt. It is that thing which sticks on the soul, which is not innate to the soul. It is extrinsic to the soul. It is not part of the soul. It is something which has come from outside. So just like water has gathered SO2, H2S, whatever else, CO2, CO, right? It has gathered all these things and dirt, and has to be purified. That is purified, right? Similarly, the soul has gathered these things. By just staying here in the world of matter, naturally it is going to collect material desires, because in a world of matter, you get material desires. So keep on gathering all of that for millions and millions of lifetimes. So according to that, you are classified. Are you a Sarvakami? Are you a Mokshakami? Or are you somehow or the other become a Kami? So by and large, of course, in the world, all of us are Sarvakami, is it not? Being here, so many desires. We may not really appreciate this analogy, but, you know, they say that the desires are like the waves in the ocean. They are continuous. It might find it difficult to appreciate. Why? Really? Do I really have so many desires? Are they really coming so frequently that, you know? But if they don't put salt in the prasadam in the morning, and the amount of disturbance it creates in us, as our tongue not being gratified, or if the prasad gets over, whatever else happens, something goes little away from the thing, and you know how something sparks off in you. You can see it is, the desires are there. Or the place where you are supposed to be respected, you go and you're not respected. Nobody gives you a garland. Generally, you go to a program, garland is at least minimum. Minimum amount of respect. There are a lot of them, 15, 20 garlands. At least one should be there. No garlands, no asan, no welcome, no sweet words. Then all that what you heard from Guru Maharaj, I'm an insignificant servant, that vanishes. I'm quite a significant servant. So we know that desires are there. Desires are very much there. But they're not always obvious. Why? Because we have a huge subconscious mind. We are only conscious of our conscious mind. But what I'm talking about desires are not desires that are in the conscious mind. They are the desires coming from the unconscious mind, the subconscious mind, which is a reservoir of desires. It's actually a reservoir. Just like you have from the water, you have these bubbles coming up. And that bubble comes up and it bursts. The bubbles keep coming. So desires are there. They come from the bottom of the... That's why we have so many dreams in the night. Why do you have so many dreams in the night? The dream itself is a proof of desires. When you go into a dream, then the subtle mind... So the conscious mind is sort of eliminated, right? You're not conscious of the fan, the AC, the bed, you know, the five-star hotel we're living in or whatever. We don't know. The conscious mind is out. It has been knocked off for 6 hours, 8 hours, whatever it is. And what is active then only is the subconscious mind. And now there is no inhibitory effect of the cerebral cortex. The cortex is the conscious situation. So cortex is inactivated. Right? And therefore it allows all the subconscious desires to... So we have all these things happening in the dreams. Zoop, 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 so many things happening. It's all desires from past life, past experiences, so many things just going to a complete sense of... Which we may not be able to really figure out what's really happening. We cannot make any conscious analysis of that. So some people do that. It's a big science, it seems. And then they keep on analyzing your desires. But I think it's quite futile to do that. Because the mind goes into all this sort of complex imagery which is there. But the point is that we are all ultimately Sarvakami. We are full of desires. So you have a situation whereby in the spiritual world, you are free from all desires. And Vedic culture, what is Vedic culture? Vedic culture, which is what is being, you know, is what is trying to establish in the world. Vedic culture is a means of trying to fulfill those desires in a bona fide manner. That's all. We respect those desires which are there in all the human beings, everyone who is having desires, we respect that they have. But the culture, the Vedic culture, gives you a philosophy, an environment, and the process of how to fulfill all those desires in a bona fide manner as sanctioned by God. So you have all these things, all these shastras which are given to you. So even if you are in tamogun, a sarvakami in tamogun, you have sarvakami in rajagun, and you also have a sarvakami in sattvagun. So ultimately you are all sarvakami. But you can be sarvakami in all the three modes. It is not the guy who is in sattvaguna has got less desires. He can have unlimited desires, but he fulfills them through the mode of goodness. That's all. It's not that necessarily he is... of course, he's doing it in a more pious way, fulfilling them. A rajoguna person may not do it so piously. But the fact is that everyone is sarvakami. That's the whole point. So Vedic culture gives you an environment to fulfill them. So then you have all these tamasic Puranas, is a mode of which are for tamaguna people. You have Puranas mode for rajoguna people. And Puranas for those in a sattvaguna. So the unhappy person was Narada. Because when he saw that Vyasa was writing all these scriptures, and he wrote so many of them, hundreds of them, that he is giving all these Puranas, he is giving all these scriptures, which are beautiful, wonderful, eloquent, but he has still kept this paradigm that the Jivatma has material desires, and these Puranas are ways of fulfilling them in a very regulated, wonderful manner. So Narada Muni is disturbed by this, that this is not actually very healthy for the soul. That you are still accepting, giving the people that this sort of a license that these desires are fine, as long as you do, even as you don't kill and murder and rape and all that, and fulfill desires in a very crazy manner. You do it in a nice way. Worship Indra, get the rains, get the grains, and worship the cow, do all these things nicely. As long as you're doing it in a proper way, it's fine. Narada Muni says, this is not proper. What is the thin line between spiritual and material? Are these scriptures material? Or are they spiritual? Right? Are they material or spiritual? The line is this. The point from where the Jivatma accepts that he is here to satisfy God, that's spiritual. And the point when he thinks that I am supposed to satisfy this and God is supposed to help me for that, that is material. That's a thin line. So, we have Adhik Mass or Purushottam Mass or all these things. When we read, for example, even the, worshipping of the Lord in the month of Kartik, Damodar, right? If you read the Mahatma written by Sanatana Goswami, he gives so many things as, facilities which will come to us if we just offer one deep to Lord Damodar. And so many things, you become this and that, this, that, so many things are given. Or when you read Ekadashi Mahatma, for example. So Ekadashi also, when you read, you become a king, you become this, you can free from this, free from that, disease, this, that, name, fame. Oh, there's so many things. So, is Ekadashi material or spiritual? Is that Vrata Ekadashi material or spiritual? It can be both things. To the extent that we think that these things, if when I follow, I will enjoy. To that extent, that Ekadashi is, even if you are doing it nirjal, all Ekadashi is nirjal. You're doing it in the most austere manner. You're really not eating any grains also. Perfect, pakka. You're not taking any medicine also on that. No paracetamol also, even if you get fever. No, it's not grain. It is something else. So, you'll not take that. You pakka, you're nirjal. But actually, it is done in a way which is not necessarily for Krishna's pleasure. Then the nirjal becomes material. material. Spiritual life only starts from a point when we think that how I can give pleasure to Krishna. That's the beginning of spiritual life. Now, we are living in a world which is actually the generation which we live in is called as the me generation, right? The I generation. Prabhupada says it in the, I think, the 10th canto. And psychologists, of course, say this all the time. Now, what does this really mean when applicable to all of us? That when we, even as spiritualists, practicing spiritualists, when I think of my spiritual life, only my spiritual life, then actually it is quite material. There have been episodes, there can be very episodes, I'll clarify what I'm saying. In a householder setup, there can be intense quarrel between husband and wife, and the wife does not get facility to, do her spiritual activities. She's not able to come to the temple after marriage, and the in-laws demand this and that, do domestic work. So she's thinking of her spiritual life. And she goes into a severe sense of a big amount of quarrel. She can go into big sense of quarrel with the husband because her spiritual life is disturbed. Right? Now this actually is not spiritual life at all. Because she's thinking only of what about my spiritual life? When you think only of me or I, it is not spiritual. Because it is a very exclusive way of thinking. Spiritual life by definition has to be, there is another way of thinking called as the inclusive way. That is really spiritual. When you think of your entire family, that means service to your family, to your in-laws, to your, when you think of a more broader group, then becomes actually spiritual. My spiritual life means that I want to get the service done, even if it means quarreling with every other brahmachari or grihastha, every other person around me in my team or whatever else. I just do whatever I need to do, even if it means a lot of disturbance to everybody else. But it is my spiritual life, it is my service, and I'm supposed to do that at the cost of everything else. When you do that activity in for Krishna's pleasure, it is not spiritual. So, we have been taught the process of spiritual life, which is not exclusive but inclusive. That is truly spiritual. It's not that only you think of me, my spiritual life, my prasadam, my seat on the yatra, in the bus, my this, anything only of me or only of my family in a limited manner, then my family should be secure. Everybody else, and either devotee, no problem. When you think of only of me and anything in relation to I and mine, that is material. It is not spiritual. And so many times in our life, we think in terms of I and mine. So it is semi-spiritual. It is not actually fully spiritual. It is not unalloyed devotional service. Like we come to the temple, and Radhana Maharaj was elaborating on this very beautiful point this Sunday. We come in front of the temple, and you come to the temple, which is like wonderful. You come to the temple, you're not going to a bar or a brothel, you're going to the temple of the Lord. This is wonderful. And you're standing with folded hands in all supplication, looking at the deities, and enjoying the beautiful Shringar which is there upon them. The turban and the hair and the bracelets and the lotus flowers are beautiful. Everything is looking so nice. But the real mood is that Krishna has to enjoy me. That I am not the enjoyer here. He's supposed to enjoy me. So my mood of prayer, my mood of humility, when Krishna enjoys me, that's really the spiritual side. Otherwise, it is still semi-spiritual. So from all these, from the state of being sarvakami, when you're thinking only of me, then you become a little more inclusive, I and Krishna. Material life means only I. Vedic culture means I and God. And Shuddha Bhakti means only Krishna. That's the three phases of growth. From full material desires, materialist. You go up, Vedic culture, I and God. So we are a little bit more inclusive. Okay, I'm not going to do this because, Shastra says no, it is not sanctioned by religion. So I will do something more bona fide. So that is Vedic culture. But when you go from that to akam, akam means nothing for me, only. Then you come to the very, very high platform of the gopis, like that. Even if it means condemnation, even if it means, you know, bad name, it means so much of, you know, from my parents, from my husband and everybody else, I will still go and serve Krishna. So that's a very high platform of akam, which is very, very difficult to achieve, extremely difficult to achieve. So at our level, at the level which we, most of us are, we have to practice spiritual life in a more inclusive manner. And perform all these activities gradually in such a way that it's not just me, Krishna has to enjoy. Because others, how are we really going to move? As Prabhupada says here, he said it in the yesterday's purport. A bhakta has no desire. It's one line, but it's a very powerful line. A bhakta has no desire. So if I ask myself, are you a bhakta? I will say yes. Do you have desires? I will say yes. So you are not a bhakta. Right? By logic, if you have a desires, we are. Prabhupada says, a bhakta has no desires. That means, what are we then? What am I? We are aspiring to be a bhakta. Aspiring to be a bhakta. Why? Because we are still very, very sarvakami. There are so many desires which we are dawdling towards Krishna. We are, first you have all desires, then you Krishnaize those desires somehow. That's Vedic culture. You just somehow Krishnaize them. So you want to have nice food, Krishnaize it, offer it to Krishna. You like to sing, sing bhajans. You want to act, act for Krishna. You like to manage, manage for Krishna. So you have all these propensities to do, but you just Krishnaize them. So you are gradually converting those sarvakami desires and including Krishna in that, and this way you are spiritualizing them. Right? So that's what we are at stage which we are. Whatever propensities we have to manage, to sing, to do welfare work, whatever else, we are Krishnaizing them. And that's wonderful. That's very nice. And gradually as we move forward, it has to come to a point where, in Prabhupada said, at the end of his life, kuch ichha nahi. I mean, Prabhupada was at that stage. Of course, we all are at that stage, but Prabhupada came to the stage where he was leaving this world, kuch ichha nahi. So in Hindi, he said that. No desires. Nothing whatsoever. Only when we come to that platform, then we are again like that rain water, which has come as H2O. All the solutes of material desires, all the contamination has been removed by the process of bhakti. And back you are to kuch. You began with kuch ichha nahi, no contamination. And through the process of bhakti, devotional service, in an inclusive manner. Inclusive bhakti. That's very, very important. Very important. I cannot think of only me or my temple or my guru. Spiritual life is never, never exclusive like that. That's a very important point to understand as far as our, you know, community development is concerned. As our whole movement is concerned, I cannot think only of in a limited manner. When I think of I, my temple, my guru, my god brothers, my god sisters, you know, when you think of only in relation to me, it is not fully spiritual. it is still semi-spiritual. Therefore, Prabhupada had to give this mandate to us. If you love me, you cooperate. That means when you think in an inclusive manner, that mandate automatically means that if you love me, then you cooperate. Means that it makes that you have to cooperate with everybody else. It becomes extremely inclusive that my spiritual life is based on giving pleasure to everybody around me and cooperating with everybody around me. Then becomes truly what Prabhupada really wanted. Truly spiritual. Truly spiritual. We can see that it will happen gradually to Aditi, that she has this very strong desires. And as she goes and worships Krishna, she worships Vasudev, Rahul will get completely purified. Indra also, by serving, it will come gradually. Indra also starts serving Aditi, and then he also becomes completely purified. So in this way, we are hoping that from the stage of Sarvakam, so many desires which are, and we have to see them actually as dirt. We have to see them as dirt. And when they are not fulfilled, how we become disturbed? A devotee is by nature very, should you always be very introspective. Because, you know, as time goes by, spiritual life becomes sort of a little bit complacency comes in. But how do we really keep detecting that, yes, my heart is still full of desires are there. Especially I may have given up some sort of gross things, but even that is so difficult to give up gross things. That's talking about prasadam, for example. It's such a gross thing, but still, if you just give simple prasad every day, you will get disturbed. Even if you're, you know, living in, you know, doing everything else properly, but just that one tongue not being gratified properly, we'll get disturbed. So it means that there is lot of desires are still very much there. Therefore, it starts with vacho vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jiva vegam. You get disturbed. If the kopans get mixed up, Ramacharya sword, right? Kopans get mixed up, you get disturbed. Right? So, you know, like that. Small things, and when they disturb, that means there's so much still the superficial platform of spiritual life. Many of us may be like that. Very superficial spiritual life. We are appearing to be like devotees, we are staying like devotees, but still there's a long way to go for of us. So always better to judge ourselves a little more critically and to judge everybody else more liberally. It's always good to do like that. When it comes to judging others or looking at others, be liberal. Oh yeah, wonderful devotees and doing some nice. When it comes to judging ourselves, we are a little usually opposite, right? We judge ourselves very liberally, judge others very, very critically. Very critically. See, he's doing like that, she's doing like that. So that's that little problem there. So this Harinams, which is there, which is the only hope. How do we get rid of all these sarvakami desires, all these desires which are there? Allowing the Hari name to act. Now, Hari name is seen like medicine. For the medicine to really act, it has to have proper environment also in the body. Like you give some sort of medication along with this medicine so that it acts better. Like you give medicine with honey, for example. When you give the honey, then it makes the medicine act better. Or some medicine you take with milk, it acts better. Right? So we have been trained in a process of bhakti that we have to create an environment in the heart the Holy Name can act. So that is this service attitude which we are given. That when we start seeing that Jivar Swarup Hoy, Nitya Krishna Nitya Das, that spiritual life begins from that point. That Vedic culture tells you that yes, I have desires and I can fulfill them. But actually spiritual life of Mahaprabhu's standard is way beyond Vedic culture. Way beyond Vedic culture. It is not even Vedic culture. It is beyond. It is pure Krishna consciousness. Where I am not seen as enjoyer. I want to see myself as the enjoyed. The Vedic culture allows you to see yourself as the enjoyer. That's, you are enjoyer, but you know, you just add Krishna, God to your enjoyment. That's all. But in genuine spiritual life, a Mahaprabhu standard, there's that I am not the enjoyer. Krishna is the enjoyer. So how does it start? How do I see myself less and less as an enjoyer? And I see myself more and more as a servant. So therefore, Mahaprabhu gave this one line, powerful paradigm to Sanatana Goswami. Jivara Swarup Hoy, Krishna Ranitya Das. So spiritual life starts from there. Actual Shuddha Bhakti starts from there. So once we develop more and more the service attitude, that acts actually as a powerful fertilizer. And makes the, as we have this Gandul Kethi, so we have this earthworms. The earthworms are there, the earthworms keep on boring through, you know, through the soil and make the soil very porous. Otherwise, it is very hard. So this burrowing of the earthworm is very useful because then it allows all the, you know, the roots to penetrate nicely. Similarly, that porosity of the consciousness is created by the service attitude. The more the service attitude is there, the more the heart becomes porous and the Bhakti Lata's roots can actually penetrate. But that's service attitude. If you keep on watering the holy name is there. Holy name is there. It's powerful. But why it acts differentially in different people? How does one medicine act in a particular way in one person, another person in a different way? Like you give the same antibiotic to 10 different patients, they all will respond differently. If the basic immune system is good, like you give an AIDS patient, for example, he has comes with pneumonia, and you give the same antibiotic to him, he will take 20 days to get cured. And you can just with a good immunity, somebody's got a pneumonia because of, ice cream, whatever, cold. He'll get all right in 3 days. The same antibiotic can take different amount of time for curing the pneumonia. Why? Because the basic immune system is intact in one and not intact in the other. So service attitude which we have is like creating a strong immune system. And it allows the antibiotic to work immediately, fast. The holy name works fast. And to the extent the immune system is low, that means there is strong desire to enjoy and less desire to serve. To that extent, the holy name works takes a little more time. And therefore, it says that in fact, if you keep on chanting holy name for millions of years, sometimes you won't get Shuddha Bhakti because you're a little forget about not being in a desire to serve. If you are offensive, that is the other side. If you're offensive type of devotee, then you can be chanting Harinam for millions of years and not get salvation. So it is not only the holy name alone, which is Visa Harinam Eva Kevalam. That is true, the holy name is the only process. But actually, Saraswati Thakur says this actually was a conversation which many years back I was fortunate to have with Radhanath Swami on telephone. He was explaining that actually, Saraswati Thakur explained there are two Yuga Dharmas in Kali Yuga. One is Harinam, other is Vaishnav Seva. There are two. So it is Vaishnav Seva or the desire to serve the Vaishnavas which is so potent in attracting Krishna's desire, Krishna's mercy, that once you fertilize your consciousness with that attitude, then immediately the holy name starts acting. And that's why it is said you can go back to Godhead in one lifetime. Now, how is it possible that Sarvakami person with millions and millions of millions of years of desires can become Akami in one life? How is it possible? How does something act so fast? Everything else, yagya, dan, tapa, samo, dhamma, tapo, saucha, all these things take so much long time. It's such a long time to purify one by one by one by one by you eliminate this. It takes so much a long time to get. Pantastu, kotishatavatsara sampragamyo. It may take even for yogis, it may take millions of lifetimes to purify themselves. How come bhakti acts in one lifetime? How? What is it about bhakti which makes it so powerful as against any other process of purification? Yoga, jnana, karma. Bhakti is powerful because it is imbued with this aspect of Srimati Radharani's mercy of service attitude, of devotional service. Because it is added on with Srimati Radharani's aspect of service, because she is the one who serves Krishna most wonderfully. She is the highest servant of Krishna. And her blessings come in the form of devotional service. So when we get devotional service, it is the mercy of Radharani. So when you do that service properly, in a proper attitude, then Krishna is attracted because this is that aspect of Srimati Radharani's tattva, which is very attractive to Krishna. And then the holy name immediately can penetrate the heart, and like the sun shines and all the fog immediately just goes away. It just takes few. You have a heavy fog for days and days and days and months sometimes, could be in London, whatever else, other countries, cities. But a bright sun for a few hours and then all the fog can go. What looked like an impossible situation can get destroyed in what just few hours of sun shining. So Krishna Surya Sama, when holy name shines on the soul with a lot of service attitude, all desires just evaporate like the fog. Just evaporate. Just become completely zero. Nothing remains. You can see Jagai Madai's example is classic. That from all these desires, so many desires to enjoy, the highest enjoying spirit is Jagai Madai, and just one, the shine, the shine of Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu's mercy on their soul. And from that, from within no time, they become, there's no desire whatsoever. This immediate transition took place. Right? So that's why we have been, you know, trained. We've been always been urged to keep on, you know, minimizing the service, enjoying spirit, and being urged more and more to develop this service attitude, which will allow this 16 rounds of Mahamantra we chant every day to act powerfully on the soul. It's powerfully on the soul. So this is the process. Aditi is asking about the regulation. Give me the regulation to, you know, Kashyap Muni, give me the process. So this is our process. This is the process which we've been given by our spiritual master. Prabhupada talks about serving spiritual master. Our Gurudev, Srila Prabhupada and his descendants have given us this process. Twofold. Chant Hare Krishna mantra and serve the Vaishnavas. With that, with the armor of these two things, all these millions of desires, which we don't even know, which are corrupting our soul and filling the ocean of our subconscious mind, full of these desires, so many desires, we don't even know. All those desires of the subconscious mind can be eliminated completely. And the whole ocean of the subconscious mind can become crystal clear. Clear, completely clear water. No mud, nothing. Just clear water. And then when that happens, when you have clear water, you can see the bottom, right? When you have some of these, you know, oceans, you go to this countries, foreign countries, water is so pure. You go to Juhu Beach, in, you know, 6 inches below, you cannot see anything. It's so dirty. But you go to some of these countries where have this, they maintain the water very, very nice and hygienic and clear. Then even several feet below the water, you can see the floor of the ocean, right? Similarly, and we have this ocean of material desires, and once those desires go off, it is those desires which are preventing us from seeing our very self, what we are, Krishna Das. But when those contaminations go away, then even through the water, and you can see the bottom, you can see the soul, shining in all brilliance, all illuminated with the Shakti of Krishna. Right? So, just some few thoughts from our rather unprepared class. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Anybody has any comments, questions? Yeah.
How do Shastras distinguish between subconscious and conscious mind?
How do Shastras explain?
Yeah.
I don't know. It's conscious, subconscious mind. Is it in the Bhagavatam somewhere? Conscious mind, subconscious mind? Varang Prabhu? Or is it in the other Puranic literatures? Huh? Yeah, there are some scholars here, so I'll refer the question to them. I'm just...
So, no comments.
No, anything, just answer this question.
It's described there are different stages of awareness. Jagrata is conscious. And there is Swapnavastha, where it is dream state. And then there is Sushupti, total deep sleep. And then there is Turiyavastha. Turiya is the fourth state where, like Mahavishnu, Yoga Nidra, he may be sleeping or whatever, he is fully awake. So that's the stage of self-realization. This is...
There is a whole science, I'm told, about Vedic psychology. You know? Is there not? There's a whole science of Vedic psychology which is there. Which is a huge science. Sutra Maharaj's book is there on that, Vedic psychology. Yeah. So, you know, these things may not be so much there in our, this sort of scriptures which are talking with. Only of exclusive subject is, of course, you know, unalloyed devotional service to Krishna. So, these books are we find all references based on with this goal in mind. So for these lesser issues about subconscious mind and all, it won't be made so much there in this scripture. So we have to make other references. So Prabhuji is saying there is a book by Sohotra Swami on this subject. But it is a science. What you are saying is a science to understand subconscious mind. It is a big science. And Vedic psychology deals with that a lot. Prabhuji?
Thank you very much, Prabhuji, for the wonderful lecture. It was like shining a powerful searchlight on the Everest peak, which we hope to attain someday into the future. Someone who has no desires is only a bhakta. All others are sarvakami and just aspiring for reaching that stage. It's absolutely wonderful. There is one doubt, which I think you have also answered very eloquently, but I still like to hear from you. There is a certain faith in a corner of the heart that even though I have so many deficiencies, simply by chanting the holy name, it will get purified, like Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam. Even if I don't have a proper service attitude to Vaishnavas, just by chanting, the consciousness gets purified over a period of time. How right is one in thinking on those lines?
Krishna himself shows, through his own example, the importance of serving Vaishnavas. When he serves Sudama Brahman, when he comes to Dwarkapuri, he shows by his example what really pleases him. What is the pleasure of his heart? We tend to please Krishna, right? By chanting Hare Krishna, is it not? Chanting Hare Krishna is a means to please Krishna. But what really pleases Krishna? Huh? Krishna is showing the example, when a poor Brahman comes who is very niggardly and looks very, you know, unclean, yet he would put him on his own throne and, you know, sit below him and, you know, worship his, wash his dirty feet and practically drink the chanamrita and put on his own head. So he shows that his joy of his heart is to actually worship his devotees. It's very clear, very, very clear. And there are so many examples of this in Krishna's life. He carries Nanda Maharaj's shoes. Now, who carries somebody's shoes on their head? You know, a servant may carry on your sab chappal. You know, just put it like that. But who will carry, which servant will carry the master's shoe on the head? It's a very powerful example of somebody, what Krishna wants to show. Is a small child, Krishna is bearing it like this. You see, the photograph shows Krishna is holding it on his head. So, he's worshipping his dear devotee Nanda Maharaj. So, in that sense, Krishna has made it very clear through his pastimes what pleases him. We have to take strong clue from that, that without the service attitude of pleasing his devotees, I have no access to Krishna, even if I'm chanting Hare Krishna mantra, actually. Because you can't approach Krishna directly, ever, ever. Even if you're chanting Hare Krishna mantra, you're trying to approach Krishna directly. I, Jivatma and Krishna, the holy name, is our connection. No. It may be a mistake to think like that. You have to go through Krishna's devotees. You have to go. That's the whole process of initiation. Somebody reads any ISKCON booklet and, you know, chants Hare Krishna. It's nice. Wonderful. But unless his real spiritual life starts from the point of Prabhupada says here, the first thing, right? What, how spiritual life begins? What did he say? He says that spiritual life begins from the point you come in contact with the spiritual master, right? That means you are first accepting that there has to be a person between me and Krishna whom I will serve, my Gurudev, will give me instructions and I will serve those instructions and then I have access. So the initiation process is so vital because it immediately brings to fore his understanding that I'm only going to please Krishna by serving this person. Right? And it is service to this person that is going to make me make my holy name really work. And therefore we chant every day in the morning, Yasya Prasadat Bhagavat Prasad. Every day we are being reinforced every day in our consciousness. You cannot worship Krishna directly. Even if you are chanting Hare Krishna mantra, you have to. It is imperative. It is not a detail. It is most important. That you have to worship and serve and respect and love and adore in your heart all of Krishna's devotees. And it is that healthy attitude towards Krishna's dear devotees which pleases Krishna so much, the holy name acts like magic. Like magic. Hare Krishna. Is it proper? Is it okay? I have to confirm from people who know better than me, so I'm just saying something. Because what is this holy name all about? The holy name, actually, chanting Mahamantra, what's the meaning of the Mahamantra? Right? The mantra looks like, you know, just three words, you know, Hare Krishna and Ram. But Acharya has told us what is the meaning of the Mahamantra. Mahamantra is that, my dear Krishna, all attractive Lord, my dear Srimati Radharani, who is Lord's internal potency, please engage me in your devotional service. And Krishna devotional service means Krishna's devotee's devotional service. It's very clear. So yes, we can start chanting Hare Krishna, but if you're chanting nicely and sincerely, it will be seen by the fact that actually gradually our desire to serve increases. You come to a ISKCON program and you come to a, you hear this lecture, you get convinced. Many people come and say, right, and they start chanting Hare Krishna and say, Prabhuji, mala hai lelo. We find devotees, people change. He said, can I fold the chatais after the program? Can I sponsor the prasadam, on my son's birthday and give you, 1500 rupees for... Immediately by chanting Hare Krishna mantra and hearing, we can see there is a desire to serve comes in. Or the Gopinath Prabhu was, coming from Sayan. There's a particular grihastha, nice grihastha. He said, the sadhu is coming all the way from, temple. He would bring him every day from Sayan to, temple by his car, right? Immediately, he walked by his talks in the hearts of the people there, in this person, the desire to serve. So, that's what really is pleasing to everyone around. Not somebody chanting 64 rounds every day and Prabhupada, Prabhupada wanted to chant 64 rounds. Prabhupada said, you will not last too long. He has to serve. Right. Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Hare Krishna.